Hey there, thanks for listening to Drew Boswell Ministries Podcast. I'm your host, Drew Boswell. In the past, you may have read through the Bible and you came to various genealogies and ancient laws, and it felt foreign and ancient and strange and just out of reach, just didn't make a lot of sense. So have no fear. I'm going to be your guide as we journey through God's Word verse by verse and week by week. If you want to know more about me, you can go to my website, drewboswell.com. And let me just encourage you to subscribe, like, click. You know what to do. Let's get started. I'd like to do a little experiment this morning with you, if it's all right. I want to, in your head, in your mind, to see a piece of paper. And on the piece of paper, I want you to draw a line right down the middle of it. You got it? On the left side, I want you to look at this jar, and I want you, in your mind, just guess how many jelly beans are in that jar, if you're just going to guess, just in your head. All right, now, in your mind, write that on that left side of the piece of paper. Got it? Okay. Now, on that right side of the piece of paper, I want you to think, for your entire life, what is your favorite song that you've ever heard? Favorite song. And then I want you to write that down on that right side of that piece of paper that's in your head. All right, now, got it? Left side's how many jelly beans are in this jar. Right side, favorite song you've ever heard in your life. Now, here's the question I want you to think about. Your faith, is it more like, or if it's better defined as, the number of jelly beans in the jar, or is it more your favorite song? If people, when they decide, I'm going to follow Christianity, or I'm going to become a Christian, or I'm going to become a whatever other religion, do you think they think about it more as jelly beans in the jar, or is it more favorite song? And a lot of people, if you ask them that, they'll say, well, obviously it's more of a preference thing, right? It's more of your favorite song. It's what you prefer as opposed to something else. But what we see in the New Testament, as Jesus is described to us as being very factual, it's either this or that. He's either the Son of God, He is God in the flesh, He is the things that He says that He is, or He is not. It's either true or false. There's either 169 jelly beans in that jar, or it's not. So you can break it down. But a lot of people within, especially younger generations, think that Christianity, especially younger, is it's more of a preference. And so here's the big idea I want you to kind of get this morning before we jump into it, is that Christianity is not presented to us as an option amongst several options. When Jesus comes, He goes, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And so Jesus is who He says He is, or He is not, and we should wait for someone else, as John the Baptist says. You know, are you the Messiah, or should we wait for someone else? Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning as we begin to study and continue to study of Your Word in the book of Mark. Lord, I pray that You will show us in our mind's eye what You would have us to learn from Your passage this morning. I pray that You will be able to take this Word and apply it to our heart, so that when we leave this morning, we will be more like Your Son, that we will be more encouraged and strengthened in our faith. And Lord, even that we will even have a deeper understanding of what we mean by this word, faith. And so, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 21. This is, again, a series of things that Mark gives us. The first thing he gives us, or kind of we jump in to the middle of Matthew, is he's given a series of four parables, and he talks about the parables and why he would teach in parables. Then he goes on, Mark then goes on to start talking about miracles, and he gives us four miracles. You have the calming of the storm, and then you have the demon-possessed man, and then we're going to look at the two that he goes on to give us today. The first two are linked by something, and the second two are linked by something. And so today we're going to look at to see this idea of miracles and why God would give them to us, and specifically to show us that He has power over sickness and death. Look at verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about Him, and He was beside the sea. And then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. So having healed the Gerasene demoniac, sending the 2,000 pigs over the cliff to drown into the sea, the people of the village came up to Jesus and were begging him, "Please just leave. Please just go away." And we looked at why that was last week, so I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. But they're pushing him. They're saying, "Leave, please." And so he gets in his boat, goes back across, and that's where the story picks up. And when he lands, again, the crowd begins to surround him. Again, we need to remember that when it says that the crowd was there or that the crowd surrounded him, is that they're not just there in the sense of a football crowd, or they're not there in the sense of how we typically think of crowds. These people believe that if they could get within touching distance of Jesus, that they could be healed of whatever it was that they had, whatever problem and sickness that they had, if they could just get close. And so you've got thousands upon thousands of people pushing in, pushing, constantly pushing in. If I could just, and so they have this boat. There's a common practice at this point that we see that Jesus would go along the shore. Why the shore? Well, so that he could get in this boat and push off from the shore and not be literally crushed by the people. And so we have him landing on the shore. He keeps the boat close and he begins to teach again. He begins to go about, at least that was kind of the idea. But before he could begin to teach, again, a great opportunity to this thousands upon thousands of people to be able to teach, this man from the synagogue, this ruler of the synagogue comes, his name is Jairus, and asks Jesus a question. It says, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, he fell at his feet and earnestly begs him to come and visit, see his daughter before she dies. Now, rulers of the synagogue were laymen. They were a lot like our deacons. They kind of took care of the synagogue. They made sure that the building was taken care of. They would invite speakers to come in and teach. This was an example of where one had invited Jesus to come in multiple times to teach at the synagogues. And so they made sure that everything kind of ran. They were there in the background. They were administrative. They were not so much priestly. And so they were there. And so this man comes. And in verse 23, it says, "My little daughter." So if you have your Bibles or if you're taking notes, I would highlight that because that's a very important phrase there. He says, "My little daughter is at the point of death." And Jairus is doing what any desperate parent is doing. This child is on the deathbed. They are only moments away from passing away. And so he falls at Jesus' feet. He uses this term, little daughter, to express how important this girl, this child is to him. "My little daughter." And it would seem that Jesus' ministry would be of greater impact to the crowd, right? Jesus would be able to preach and teach to thousands upon thousands, but here he stops that ministry and goes to preach and teach or to minister to one family. The next thing that we see in the second part is my daughter's faith of verse 24. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. That's this idea of being crushed and pushed. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and she had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up to him because of the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." The woman mentioned here has been has a discharge of blood for 12 years in an effort to be healed of this. She's gone to multiple physicians, who knows how many, countless physicians. She's been told all kinds of things that she could do to be healed of this. But it says that she suffered much under their care, which means they were causing her even more harm than the actual disease itself. The things that they had her do and all these other things just made it even worse than what she had to endure just with the disease. And so not only does she suffer under the physicians, she also has spent all the money that she has. She has gone bankrupt trying to pay physicians and medical things to try to fix this problem that she's had for 12 years. And it has not helped, but it actually has gotten worse. So she's paid money to receive instructions for things like taking ostrich eggs, grind them up into ashes, put that in a cloth pouch and carry that around. That will heal your disease. She's also received instructions like go to a divided path and sit in the path, hold a glass of red wine in your right hand, have someone come up behind you and scare you and say, "Away with the flux!" That's what they're supposed to say, and that would fix her problem. And so for 12 years, she's gotten these types of instructions, and she's done them again and again and again. She's paid money to receive these types of things. And then she hears about Jesus. Then she hears about this man that is healing thousands upon thousands of people. She may have heard the story about the guy coming down out of the roof with their four friends and their paralytic friend. He may have heard the story of how he had done all of these different types of miracles. And now she says, if I could just get close and like all of these other thousands upon thousands of people thronging and pushing, if I could just get and touch him, just touch his clothing, touch his cloth, touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Now, this was also a very common belief amongst a lot of people. For example, in multiple places in Acts, we see that people would line up beside the road, and when Peter would pass by with his shadow, people would be healed. There's also an example in Acts 19 where they would take Paul's handkerchief, right? And they would take that handkerchief and go around, and people would be healed as a result of the handkerchief. So in the early church, almost from the very beginning, there is this superstition begins to arise that associated with people's clothing and articles of cloth and different things that begin to develop in the very early church. But the thing that we need to understand about this woman is to understand where she is in life, in the fact that she is, because of her condition, considered unclean. She's ceremonially unclean. Look in Leviticus chapter 15. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge shall continue. She shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. That passage goes on to talk about the bed that she lays on is unclean. The chair that she sits in is unclean. Anybody that touches her is unclean. Anything. And then it goes to talk about how the process you have to wait in order to be considered ceremonial clean. And because she has this continual discharge for 12 years, this woman is ceremonially unclean. What's that mean? Well, it was this understanding that if I am considered unclean and I touch something that is clean, then now that is also now unclean. So, if I touch anyone, then now that person is now unclean. So, this woman, because of this condition and disease that she has, finds herself completely ostracized from the rest of the society. She has to stay away. She can't physically touch anybody. She can't even touch stuff that touches people. So she has to stay distanced. She has to stay away. She is ceremonially unclean year after year. It's a loneliness. It's a separation that she's having to endure. It's not the disease itself, which was horrible. It's the fact of the results of the disease that make it so horrible. This woman could not have contact with other people. She's isolated. She is just as ceremonially unclean as the demoniac, the demon-possessed man, mentioned a couple of verses earlier. Think about that. That man is isolated in tombs. He's off by himself because he's ceremonially unclean. He's strong and other things. He's violent. But this woman is now ostracized in the same way. So for her to think that she could actually go up and talk to a holy man, a righteous man, a teacher of the law, was unthinkable. And the fact that she would even speak to him was not imaginable, right? She doesn't imagine that she could go up and actually talk to the guy and ask Jesus to heal her. She doesn't think that that's even possible. She thinks, if I could just touch just the bottom, just the hem, just the tassel, is kind of the picture here. It's just a little bit of the piece of his cloth that he's wearing, then I could be healed of my condition. So she does. So she goes up and she touches him. Jesus realizes what has happened. I'm not even going to even try to explain what's going on there. He says his power, he recognizes the fact that someone has touched him and God, through him, has healed this woman. So he turns and he goes, "Who touched me?" And so the disciples, being the wise and spiritual people that they are, not yet. They turn and they go, "Jesus, we literally are being crushed by people here. There's thousands upon thousands of people that we're touching as we're trying to make our way through the crowd. Are you serious? Who touched you?" That's the idea, right? Are you serious? All these people, you don't see all these people touching you, and you're going to ask, "Who touched you?" Mark in chapter 4, if you go back just a little bit, we have this idea of Jesus teaching, and he's teaching in parables, right? And and they ask him, "Jesus, why are you teaching in these parables?" And he explains in the four soils. He kind of breaks them. He says, "Hold up, I want to talk about what exactly this means." And he's saying, so that when they see, they don't really see, and when they hear, they don't really hear. And here we see where they touch, but they don't really touch. See, they don't get it. There was all of these people touched Jesus, but only the one woman was healed at this moment. Why is that? The disciples were saying, "Many have pressed against you, many have touched him, but this woman stands out." Why? Why is it that this woman stands out? So the disciples approached Jesus in the boat during the storm, and they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Right? They're admonishing him. They're getting on to him. They're like, "Don't you care about us?" And then here again, you see the crowd, right? Why is you concerned about one person amongst all of these people? And that's what we have to get. Jesus, why are you so concerned about this one woman or one person that apparently has touched you than all of these other people that are in this crowd? What is going on? Why is Jesus so concerned about one person? And Jesus' response to this reveals to us the glory of the gospel. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold what manner of love," right? Amongst all of these people, he is going to stop and behold what manner of love he is about to bestow or give to this woman, that we should be called sons of God. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love is this. The disciples are so focused on trying to get Jesus to Jairus' daughter, they're pushing through the crowd. They're saying, "Okay, well, let's try to get there." And they're trying to make their way to where the real emergency existed. And Jesus is slowing them down by making them worry about who in this dense crowd has touched him. Like, this is the mentality that the disciples are having. This apparent silly question would only cause a delay. Why is he stopping us? We have to get to this child, this girl, Jairus' daughter. We got to get there. Why is he slowing us down with this silly question about who touched me? The question, Jesus' question, was not to rebuke her. Now I want you to think about her response, right? So she's there. She's touched the garment. She realizes she's unclean. She realizes that by touching someone else who is clean, the fact that she's unclean now makes him unclean. And he turns around. He's like, "Who touched me?" Now she's freaking out. She is scared. Why is she scared? Because she's realized that unclean has touched clean and made clean unclean, so to speak. That's not actually true. But she's afraid that that's true. So Jesus whoops around, he turns around, and he says, who touched me? And so the woman falls at his feet and tells him the whole truth. For 12 years, I had this discharge, and I've been to all these physicians, and I don't have any money, and I just thought maybe if I touched you, then I could be healed. So she explains. She tells the whole truth. She tells him everything. Jesus turns around, and he addresses her, not with rebuke, but he says, look, you need to understand something. It's not touching a cloth that healed you. It's your faith that has healed you. It's important that Jesus stop in the midst of all of that chaos and point to this woman and make sure that she understands it's not by just touching a tassel that she's healed. She's healed because of the faith that she has shown. And he has to make sure that she understands that. Because look at what he calls her. That's why I had you highlight the first part. He calls her daughter. This is the only place in the New Testament where Jesus refers to a woman as daughter. Why do you think he calls her daughter? Because they are so fighting and pushing through the crowd to get to Jairus' daughter. He turns to this woman and he says, look, this girl that we're going to, she is so important to this man, to this dad that we're trying to get to. But I need you to understand something. You are my daughter. You are so important. The disciples are freaking out. They're like, we got to get out of here. We got to get to Jesus. We got it. And Jesus is like, hold up. We're going to have a conversation with this one woman right here. We're going to have this conversation because she is my daughter. Parents are going to do whatever it takes when they see their kids hurting. Jairus had a choice, right? Jairus had a choice. He could stay there at the bedside of his daughter and be there when she passed away. It was imminent. He knew it was coming. Or he could go find Jesus. He decided to go find Jesus. That was the choice he made. He knew he had to do whatever it took. He had to do whatever was possible for him to help his daughter, and he did. And so Jesus is, that's the picture we're supposed to get. When he turns and looks at this woman who has touched the hem of his garment, he calls her, daughter, you are so important to me that I need you to understand something. It's not touching a tassel that has healed you. It is your faith that you've shown. The woman has tried everything she possibly could do in her own effort to be healed, to be ceremonial clean with God. But it was her faith in Jesus that allowed her to be healed and to have the ability to enter into God's presence. You cannot go to worship, which is the same as entering into the presence of God in the Old Testament, if you are ceremonially unclean. She is now clean. She can now enter into the temple. She could go into the area where the women worship, and she could be in God's presence. She could worship God once again. She's anticipating a rebuke, but she experienced his power. And here's something that I think is important for us to get from this passage. She knew, once she felt the healing, she knew instantly, right? She knew instantly that she, on the inside, was healed. She knew it. It's kind of like when the disciples are in the boat, and the storm was raging, and Jesus said, peace, be still, and there was a great calm, and the disciples said what to each other? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? There's a great astonishment. They experience the power, but they don't know the person. You see, when you experience the power of God, but you don't know the person, there is fear and trembling. Great fear. But when you begin to understand Jesus' person, the fact that he considers you his son and his daughter, that he loves you, when he's going to stop the world, he's going to stop everything to make sure that you get what you need as his daughter, you begin to understand that this character of Jesus is so important that he's going to quit and stop everything to make sure that his daughter is taken care of. Who is this that the wind and the way obey him? It's the Son of God. It is the all-powerful one, but he is also the one that loves us like a son and daughter. John 6:37 says this, whoever comes to me, I will not cast them out. If you come to Jesus, you say, God, Jesus, I have this problem, I have this situation, I have this condition, I have this whatever. You come to him, he will not cast you out. You say, yeah, but I'm unclean. If I come into his car, I'll make him unclean. No. He will not cast you out. The word translated healed here says is the same word for saved. And when we look through the book of Mark and you begin to see that Jesus healed people, it's also closer related to this idea of salvation. There's a physical and a spiritual salvation in mind. He says, go in peace. And this is the idea where we get shalom, right? This Jewish exchange that goes back and forth. But it's more than just a go in peace as though I don't have anxiety anymore. It's go in completeness, go in wholeness, go in healing. You have been healed, go. Enter into the presence of God. That's the idea. Is that we can enter into God's presence being completed and whole. Go healed. Knowing that you were right with God. This morning, do you know that you were right with God? Because if you know that you're not right with God, there's a sense of brokenness within you, and you are not at peace. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have experienced his healing and forgiveness of your sin, there is a wholeness that we have, and we begin to enter into that relationship with him as a son and daughter. We begin to experience his healing and how he provides and takes care of us. There is a change that happens within us. Do you have that? Do you know that this morning? And then thirdly, little girl, arise. Look at verse 35. And while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but only sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, and he took the children's father and the mother and those who were with him, and he went in where the child was, taking her by the hand. He said to her, Talitha kumai, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they immediately were overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them, that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. So again, Jairus has this option of going to find Jesus or staying there. He has gone to find Jesus, and he has found him, but by the time he finds him and they have this conversation, she has died. Jesus overhears the conversation between Jairus and someone from his household, and he says, let's go, just do not fear, only believe. And so again, Jairus has another choice to make. He has to listen to two different voices here. One voice says, it's all over. Don't bother Jesus anymore. The other voice says, do not fear, only believe. It's two voices that he has to listen to. There's a finality of the friend's remarks. Why bother the teacher any further? As if to say there's nothing else that Jesus could do. It's too late. If Jesus decides to lay his hands on something, it is never too late. It does not matter what condition you find it in. If Jesus approaches it and puts his hands upon it, anything could happen. Do not fear, only believe. And when they arrive at Jairus' home, there were people who were weeping and wailing and loudly. And the word for wailing here is a word, it's A-L-A-L-A. It's a word, it's an onomatopoeia, is that the right word? Where the word sounds like the way it's said. Anyway, that's what it is. So you've got these people, and the way that they would do it is they would have a woman who normally would keep her hair up because it's a funeral, her hair was down. She would stand in the middle, and she would basically chant this word. Depending on how wealthy you were, depending on how many other people were on the outside of the circle that you would hire. These were hired mourners that would come in. And they would do this little sing-song back and forth, this little sway, and they would say the word, and the group would say the word back. They'd say the word, they'd say the word back. They'd say the word, they'd say the word back. And it'd get louder and louder and louder the closer it got to the funeral, right? So they're starting off, it's already loud by the time Jesus gets to the place. These people would have been tearing the clothes. They would have been playing instruments like flutes. They would have been screaming and wailing. Again, they're all paid to do this. And so all these things are going on. And Jesus goes up to this group and they're all, "Wah!" And he goes, "Why in the world are you guys wailing like this?" They all know why. They've been paid to do this. The girl's dead. That's why they're there. They're paid professionals. That's what they do. They know what someone dead looks like. They've seen someone dead many times before. They've done this. And so they laugh. Jesus says, "They're not dead. She's not dead. She's just sleeping." And they laugh at him. They ridicule him. And so Jesus escorts them out. The same word for escort is the same word here when Jesus took the people out of the temple, the people that were selling it, exchanging things out of the temple. That's the same word. He escorted them out, and they left. So you have Peter, James, John, Jesus, mom and dad, and the daughter, and they're all around the bed. Why would Jesus not want everybody to see that? He's about to raise this girl from the dead. Why would he not want everyone there to see the fact that he's about to raise this girl from the dead? Why escort them out? Why make them leave? Some are entrusted with who Jesus is as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and others are not. You will not see God move if you are not serious about your search and your walk with the Lord. Think about that for a second. You have the crowd. Why is the crowd there? Crowd's there because Jesus is doing miracles, so they're like following him around, right? This is incredible. Maybe I can get something out of it. I don't know. Maybe I can be healed. I don't know. So they're the crowd, he's like, "Y'all can't come in here." And then you got all these wailers, these mourners, and they're jumping around, and they're not serious, right? As soon as they have an opportunity, they're laughing and giggling. It's like, "That's stupid," right? They're not serious about they're escorted out. And then you even have the disciples. Of the 12, he only keeps 3. And so the new ones, the new guys, they're not even allowed in. And so then you've got this group of 7 that are in there. But you have to be serious. All 3 Gospels mention that Jesus took her by the hand. He touches her. A father in verse 23 says, "Come and lay your hand on her so that she may be well and live." That's all he wanted, was for him, Jesus, to come and lay his hands on her so that she could be healed. And here he is, and all 3 the Gospels he's saying, and he went in, he grabbed her hand, he touched her. And believing that was what it was required. But look at verse 36. But overhearing what they said, again, before he even went, Jesus said to Jairus, "Do not fear, only believe." He doesn't say, "Take me and let me show me where I can put my hands on her." It's not, again, the touching that causes the healing. It's the faith and the belief. The girl got up and she began walking. Walking here is given in a aorist tense with the idea that she kept on walking. She got up and she just kept on walking. She got up and she walked over to mom. And she got up and she walked over to dad. And she got up, she walked over to the disciples. She got up and she walked over to Jesus. I'm guessing she probably hugged him. But she kept on walking. She's walking around. She's walking. She's alive. The healed woman with the blood discharge touched Jesus' clothes. Jesus stops the woman and explains that it was the woman's faith that had saved her. Both of these stories are grounded on the word faith and believe. Jesus does not care if the unclean touch him. We see this again and again. The lepers touch him. The unclean touch him. The discharged woman touch him. The Gerasenian demonic man touches him. Doesn't matter. He can touch unclean all day. Why? Why is it that Jesus can touch unclean and not be clean and not be unclean? Because he is holy. He is the source of cleanliness, right? He is clean, personified. If you want to be clean, then you come and you let him make you clean. Do not fear, only believe. There's nothing that is too far gone that finding Jesus and helping him to help will not make it better. In all three of the stories, the Gerasene demoniac who has the unclean spirit, the woman who has the blood discharge, and Jairus' daughter, again, who is dead, contact the dead, you're not supposed to do that, that makes you unclean. All of these people were ceremonial unclean, but Jesus made them clean again, whole again. It's this relationship, this faith in Jesus that made them clean. Would you like to be clean this morning? John 3:16, you guys have heard this 1,000 times, but hear it one more time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's belief. It's a faith. I'm putting my faith in this person, Jesus Christ, to save me. Do you have that relationship with the Lord? Have you asked him to come and to make you whole, to make you clean, to clean you of all unrighteousness? To have a relationship with him. I'm going to lead us in a prayer in just a moment. If you've never done that, the Bible tells us that it's very easy to do that, but it's incredibly hard. It's as hard as you submitting and confessing to the Lord that I am a sinner and putting my sin and saying, I want you to make me clean. If we held on to our sense of pride and we say, I'm not really that bad of a person, or I had never killed anybody, then that's what makes it difficult. But if you recognize I am a sinner, the Bible says, by the way, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we're willing to admit that to him, we lay that at his feet, believe that he came and died on the cross for us, believe that Jesus is who he says that he is, then we confess our sin to him. Like this woman, she told him the whole truth, everything. She didn't hold anything back. Then Christ forgives us of our sin. He makes us whole again. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And it's going to be something like what I just said. And if you realize in your heart, I have never prayed to receive Christ. I am not clean. I cannot stand in his presence. I cannot go into God's presence because of my sin. Then he will forgive you and make you whole and clean. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for this true story of this woman and this girl. And Lord, we pray that we see ourselves in this story. Lord, we recognize that we are sinful, that we have done things that displease you, and because of that, we're separated from you. Lord, I pray that for the person in this room who you are, through your Holy Spirit, are now drawing them, you're working in their heart, and they're beginning to realize, I don't have a relationship with you, or I have something I need to be forgiven of. That's caused a distance between us, between you and God. Then you can say a prayer something like this: Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I am a sinner. I have done things that I know displease you. I believe that you came to die for me on the cross. I believe what the Bible says. I believe it to be true. I confess my sin to you. I want to tell you the whole truth. I'm not holding anything back. Lord, I have done things. I confess that to you. Lord, I believe that you came to die for me. I want to be forgiven of my sin. And I pray this in Jesus' name. With everyone still praying, I want to ask you to do something. I want you to let somebody know. If you've prayed to receive that Christ, or you prayed to ask Christ to forgive you, I need you to you could come up to me at the end to let me know. You could write it on a card and put it in the offering. Whatever it is that you need to do to communicate, I need you to let me know that so I could be praying for you, so that I could get you started on the right path. You need to read the Bible and get plugged into the church. There's things that we need to do, so I want to encourage you to let me know that. Lord, I also pray for those in this room that are followers of Christ already. And Lord, I pray that these words will just be encouraging to us, in that we know that you love us as sons and daughters. We know that you have a purpose and plan for us. Forgive us when we get off track. But Lord, I pray that you will just renew that, encourage that within us, that you love us. And so Lord, I pray that you'll be with our time of invitation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As John